Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey. It's Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst. And we once again are in the deep, dark offices of Mark Halleck. You know, Mark, I noticed we're at Calvary Inglewood, and Mark Halleck's actually his office. We're set up in his office.
Yep.
You don't even have a receptionist.
We don't have a lot around here.
All of the people that coming to knock on your door and wanting to talk to you.
Oh, so many. Here's what's great about this office. It's because I'm such a people person, and I love being with people all the time. And so what's great about this is you could never find, most people don't even know my office is here.
Right.
Because it's literally an old closet.
In the basement.
Where I can actually get away.
Right,
yeah.
And focus and work. So it actually works really well.
Right. There is actually an office suite upstairs.
There is, yeah.
But he's in a closet in the basement.
Yeah. Our main offices are upstairs, and those are great. I said, just give me a little closet.
A running theme in this church that I've noticed. Our first time that we were here was in the actual recording studio.
Yes.
Right. Which is busy right now. Which is good news because your worship people are your team are working in there. That's great, but there was a white couch in there,
right?
That wasn't really white.
It was an old youth couch.
It was an old youth couch. And there is a sort of a white couch in here too.
This is a little nicer though.
It's a little nicer.
It's nothing fancy or crazy, but
it's a little nicer.
At least it's not
so
gringy.
Just get a picture. We're in a basement closet with a bunch of tennis rackets on the wall.
22,
and a large picture of Jesus that a lady here painted at his church. And a bunch of other things that they store in here that they don't have room to store anywhere else.
I mean, the ceiling, how do you describe that ceiling though?
Industrial. Very industrial.
Yeah.
Very industrial. So now in the theater of the mind,
you know where we are. You know where we are.
And those of you who have nothing better to do are still listening. Why are we talking about today, Dr.
Hurst? Well, have you noticed that through the years, obviously we all change through the years. Does your preaching change through the years?
Yes. My preaching has changed significantly in the last years. I don't move around like I used to. I used to just be all over the platform, right to left to right to left, back and forth, on the very edge, like I'm going to fall off, raising my arms. And I'm much more stable now. I stay in one place more or less. I like to preach behind a pulpit. I like to stay in one place. So that's changed. I'm also, we're going to talk about it. Well, yes, it's changed.
Let's talk about how preaching evolves.
Well, I want to talk about an article by Jason Allen. He's the president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And actually, he wrote an article called, basically, Four Ways My Preaching Has Evolved and Yours Should Too. So we'll use his article as a jumping off place and we'll attach this article. But here's the deal, guys. If your preaching isn't evolving, there's a problem.
Yeah.
All right? It's got to always be getting better. You should always be learning more. I'm 64 years old. My preaching is always evolving. I'm always trying to learn. I listen to myself a lot, my preaching. I want to hear how I did. I want to know if I was being distracting. I want to know if I was communicating well. And so I really work hard at trying to always keep my preaching evolving and becoming as good as it can be. So I like the fact that a seminary president basically acknowledges, hey, there are four ways my preaching has evolved. Mm-hmm. And I think these are ways all of us could look at. So number one, Mr. Halleck, what does Dr. Allen say?
Yeah, well, he says, number one, let me see here, the sermon outline means less to me now. And I think what he's talking about is you could spend so much time on the structure, and structure is very important. But I think what he talks about is how he would spend far more time working on the outline and the structure of the sermon than maybe really diving into the meaning of the text and really being saturated in the text itself.
Exactly.
I found that when I structure a sermon now, it is almost, the structure is almost identical to the previous messages. Now, it used to be I'd be all over the place, but now I have a system that works for me, and it's evolved to the point where I already know how I'm going to do the exegesis on this, mm-hmm, and how I'm going, mm-hmm, how I'm going to get from this point to this point. It's already, yeah, even before I sit down, yeah, to work on a sermon, I know exactly where I'm going. And I think that's the evolving thing.
It is.
When, I don't know if you remember when we were young. Do you remember when we were young?
I do remember back when, yesterday when I was young.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's, we our sermons were everywhere.
They,
yeah,
were.
Yeah. You know, we would just, you know, I mean, no, Mark is a far, far better preacher than I am, always has been. You're gifted. And but it was interesting to look back. And I've got cassettes of,
yep,
those old.
Me sure.
You know, and I've listened to some of those, yep, and I'm thinking, oh Lord.
I know. How did the Lord bless any of that? You know?
Well, and wouldn't you guys say, I mean, this is probably more, I mean, you guys are a little older than me, so your generation, I'm just going to say,
right,
that, right?
There, right.
But kind of that boomer, like alliteration was a big thing.
That's all we did.
A lot, you know,
yeah.
Seven A's.
The requisite
seven, you know,
to get out of the boat.
Yeah.
The reason to get out of the boat.
Yeah.
The reward to get out, yeah, of the boat. I can preach that tomorrow.
So as a Gen Xer,
and
we grew up under that going, this is the cheesiest.
And in terms of the Good Samaritan, you got to go bending, tending, mending, spending, and sending. There's your sermon, guys, for the day, right? There, it's right there. I had them all. No, I think that's true. But what Dr. Allen's talking about, yep, here is whatever you structure your sermon, oftentimes early on in your preaching, you're so aware, how do I begin? What do I say here? How do I transition from this to this? You spend all this time, and those are important. But what Dr. Al is saying, once you become a more comfortable preacher,
mm-hmm,
those become less important, mm-hmm, than what you're actually saying. You're not nearly as concerned about the structure.
That's right.
And I think,
yeah,
you're right, Dan. After a while, it kind of becomes natural. You, mm-hmm, look at a text and you go, okay, this could be structured this way.
Yeah.
I think when you're first beginning to preach, it's not natural. And you look at the text and you go, man, where do I even begin?
Yep.
How do,
yep,
I move from here to here? And so it's kind of a normal thing early in your preaching to spend a lot of time on the framework of it.
Yep.
But I agree, if you don't evolve to where you're spending more time on the meat of it, that's a problem.
Yeah.
And we've all heard, yep, preachers who maybe have been preaching for years and they've got a really structured outline,
yeah,
but it's like they're teaching a course on that text.
Wow, yeah.
Right?
Yep,
there's,
yep,
not really any heart there. There's not any passion there.
The flow may not
there's
even
not any
even,
joy,
yeah,
there.
Yep,
it's,
yep,
like they just outlined a text.
Yes.
That's what they did.
Yep, yep. No,
number two,
good,
what's
that's
he
good
say?
Number two, he says more Bible and fewer books.
I know. You know, when we had a podcast a couple weeks ago that got a lot of attention, really, you know, dozens of people listened to it, and it was about how many hours pastors spend in sermon prep.
Oh, yeah.
The fact that, in the year 2000, the average was 4 hours, and today it's closer to 10 hours. And that's because we have, among other things, you can go back and listen to the podcast, but among other things, we have so many more resources on the internet to look at. And so you can just go down this rabbit hole, and you can look at every commentary,
yep,
what every ancient church father said about this text, what every current pastor leader says about this text, and you can add all these things to it. And I think what Jason's saying, the longer I preach, the less I really care so much about all of that, and I spend more time on what does the scripture say about itself,
mm-hmm,
how does the scripture interpret scripture,
yep,
and less. And a lot of times when you first start preaching, you have all these other resources you're trying to put into your sermon.
Yeah.
Did you ever do that?
Yeah. Oh no, for sure. I think, you know, we've talked about this before on other podcasts, but I think, you know, if you're kind of a book nerd and you like commentaries and,
yeah,
you like, and a lot of us do, we love to read.
Yeah.
And he's saying that you can jump way too quickly to the commentaries. What I would say is, you need to begin with just you and the Word.
Mm-hmm.
You really do. And get your notepad out or whatever you do and spend time. You know, we talk about the Puritans said, think yourself empty.
Yeah.
Before you read yourself full, think yourself empty. And be prayerful about that. Lord, show me, help me to look at this text as it is. What does it spark other, you know, supplemental texts or whatever? Again, commentaries are helpful, I think, primarily to make sure you're not heretical.
That's true.
Or saying
it's
something
good
weird.
Good
does that
guide
make sense?
Yeah, right.
But you don't need to read 10 commentaries,
no,
to figure out the meaning of the text.
No.
And so I think you got to be careful with that because you can spend a lot of time studying and reading that's interesting, but it's not going to make your sermon any better,
no,
to be honest. And it's probably taking away time and energy from being a pastor,
yeah,
and doing other things. So,
and spending more time looking at what the Bible says about these
things. Right.
Again, rather than what necessarily other men say about these things.
You know, I do something every time now. I didn't used to, but now I do. And I just go right to Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And I write those four things down.
Yeah.
This passage, what's the doctrine, what's the reproof, what's the correction, what's
that's
the
really
instruction?
Good.
Every time. Yeah. And that's where it starts.
Can I say this too? Just one of the things that I've seen with younger guys, probably in the last 10 years, is over-quoting. Yeah. So in other words, like, you know, listen, I've got no problem quoting, you know, Spurgeon here and there.
Mm-hmm.
It's a problem, though, when you've got 10 quotes in a sermon,
yeah,
and you've got maybe one supporting text. What I would say, and I think is what Alan's saying,
yeah, it is.
Is I would say, listen, guys,
exactly.
Seriously,
exactly.
You try to have at least 10 supporting texts
there you go.
Of the main text, at least.
Right.
And then if you can fit in one or two quotes, great. But you want the word to reinforce the word. You want your people leaving going, that pastor just preached the Bible.
Oh, that's so good. You know, it's so tempting, even for me, to quote Alistair Begg, Charles Spurgeon. I mean, and
all of them, man.
Because they say such good things.
Totally.
And you go, oh, that's great. I want to put that in.
Yeah,
oh, that's
yeah,
great. I
yeah.
want to put it in there. And frankly, most people sitting out there, and they may know Spurgeon because you say him all the time, but they don't read Spurgeon.
No, that's right.
And they don't know Alistair. I mean, and so I say, as Pastor Alistair Begg says, as Charles Spurgeon, they don't know who that is particularly.
No, no.
And, you know, is there a way you can word that in your own? Of course, you know, you have eyes, sure, so sure. Plagiarize. That's my logo. Eyes, so you can plagiarize. No, I don't mean that.
Don't follow Clifton in that way.
Don't follow Clifton in that way. But I know we kind of live in this tension that, oh man, Alistair Begg, that's great way to say that.
Right.
So then we feel like, well, if I say it exactly like that, I gotta give him credit for it. And so here's what I do. And I don't know if this is legit or not. I really don't. It's legit for me. Because I don't want to break up the sermon. I want my people.
Yeah.
I will say sometimes, you know, a pastor once said, and I'll just read it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't say Alistair Begg said it. It's not because I'm not trying to give Alistair Begg credit. Yeah. It's because they don't know who Alistair Begg is.
Yeah.
And as soon as I say Alistair Begg, they may think, am I supposed to know who that is? Mm-hmm. Is that a saint? Is that a disciple?
Yep.
Is that a pastor? Does he go to this church?
Yep.
Frankly, I mean that.
Yeah.
And so if it's just a sentence or two and it's a great quote and I don't want to act like it's my words, I'll just say, you know, and a pastor once said, da 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 da, and you move right on.
Well, and I've heard you preach enough. Also, I think you're not necessarily verbatim sharing that. Like, if you're reading a quote, that's one thing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But if it's like, man, I heard this from a pastor, you know, you want to give, you know, credit, obviously, where credit's due.
Yeah,
but again, my point is this, and I think this is Alan's point. Yeah. Saturate your sermon with more of the word.
Absolutely.
Win them to the word, not Charles Spurgeon quotes.
Yep.
Does that make sense?
That's
what I would say. And I'm preaching myself. But if you were to ask me, one of the ways my preaching has evolved, that's one of them.
But the question you have to ask is, when your sermon is over, what do they want to go read?
Well, I know, that's true.
You know?
Well, people who are listening to me that have heard me preach know, especially the congregations I preach to on a regular basis, there are times when I will read two or three paragraphs of Spurgeon as a close, I will say, and it's just me, I'm not telling you to do this, but I will say, you know, I don't know if anyone could wrap this text up better than Pastor Spurgeon. And often will say Pastor Spurgeon, that way these people will know, okay, it's some other pastor.
Yeah.
They're not, who's Spurgeon?
Yeah.
And what I'll take is, I'll often take what he wrote, and I will often update the language, because he still speaks in, you know, 19th century language from England, and some of the words don't translate. But I will rehearse that very, very well.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not reading it. It's almost like I'm, it's almost like, an, I don't know.
You're kind of re-preaching it almost.
I'm re-preaching it. Thank you.
Yeah.
I'm re-preaching it.
Yeah.
I that's exactly what I do.
Yep. Yep.
I re-preach it. I don't read it. I re-preach it.
Yep.
But it is almost word for word. So there are times, for example, there's a sermon I preached on the death of Moses. And I just can't sum it up the way he did. It just can't get any better than
totally,
that.
Totally. Exactly.
And so I just say, as Pastor Spurgeon said, and then I re-preach it.
Yep.
That's a good way of putting it.
Yep.
But yeah, I would agree. Number one, less work about the outline and the structure, more emphasis on the content. Number two, less books and more Bible.
Yep.
Number three, this is a really good one.
Okay, fewer personal and family illustrations.
Let's just start with the word illustration.
Yeah, yeah.
Talk to me, Mark, about fewer illustrations.
Yeah, boy, this is for me another way I would say my own preaching has evolved. I think illustrations can be very helpful. There's no question about it. I think a lot of pastors, and I'd say younger pastors, overuse illustrations. I'm not kidding. I have heard sermons in the last 10 years where I bet 70% of the sermon was illustrations, stories, whatever. Very little text, very little exhortation, very little application. Tons of stories and illustrations. Well, what do people leave with? What a story.
Yeah, really.
What a story. So I think actually I would say you want to minimize, if you're going to use illustrations, one, they better be really helpful.
Yeah.
Don't just be like, man, I need more illustrations because that's what so-and-so says. No, I don't believe that. They need the Bible and they need Jesus.
Right.
And if illustrations can help, that's also why we've talked about this before. I would advocate using word pictures. Word pictures tend to be short, pithy images that don't take 5 minutes of your sermon.
What's a word picture?
So a word picture, you know, and Spurgeon and the Puritans were brilliant. So any, you know, it's think about a point you're trying to make, and it's saying it's like this.
Oh, I see what you mean.
You see what I mean? That's what I mean by a word picture. So it's comparing. Yeah. You actually use word pictures a lot, which is great.
Right.
Jesus used word pictures a lot. It's like a mustard seed. It's like, you know, it's like a power punch that takes home that point. And I'm the vine and you are the branches.
Mm-hmm.
You're like branches.
Right.
And I'm the vine. And apart from me, think about that branch. You can't do anything. But with me, boy, I can bear fruit through you. That's simple. That took me 20 seconds.
Right.
And that's a picture that you're never going to forget. So again, I would encourage using word pictures.
That's good.
That are powerful and potent and don't take 8 minutes of a story to kind of describe. Why? That's taking time away from the preaching of the text
I think
itself.
If it takes you more than a minute to tell a story, you're telling the wrong story.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Because, I mean, the truth of the matter is most of the people are going to zone in and out of your messages, usually about 3 or 4 times during your sermon. And
totally,
you know, so you've got to stay focused on that wave, you know, those waves as they come in.
Well, the other thing about, you know, personal and family story, again,
well, what he says is this, I do less illustrations, particularly personal and family.
Yeah.
And I think it's real important as you mature in your preaching to do less and less illustrations that come from your family. Yeah. I think an illustration comes from your family. Two things. Ask permission of the family member way ahead of time.
Say that again, because that's so important.
Not that morning.
That's right.
You know, not Sunday morning.
Yeah.
You know, but way ahead of time. Now, I say this because there have been many times I have not done it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll be preaching, and something will come to my mind as an illustration from my own family, and I'll want to put it in. And there have been times I have put it in, and I shouldn't have. I didn't ask permission. I didn't clear that. It was not a kind thing to do. I mean, that wasn't a bad illustration. I mean, I'm going to talk about how bad they were. But just because what Jason Allen says in this article is that sometimes, I love the way he words this, so I'm quoting him. So we're quoting here in this. Right? I'm giving him credit. Sometimes there's even a voyeuristic attitude people have about the church, the pastor's family, about his wife, about his kids.
Yeah.
And so as soon as you start saying, well, you know, my wife, they perk up. Oh, here's a story about Jill or my sons. Oh, here's a story about the boys. And it's almost like you got to be really got to guard their space and their privacy a great deal.
Yeah.
And so be very cautious about personal illustrations about your family. Number one, make sure they have you've given them plenty of time to think about it, and they've given you full permission, and they know what you're going to say.
Yeah.
Number two, make sure it never makes them look in a bad light.
Totally. Mm-hmm.
Oh, don't ever make them look like they're in a bad light.
That's right.
Even if it happened 15,
doesn't
20
matter.
Years ago. Yeah.
Doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter.
Number three, I love what he says, don't illustrate about yourself so much.
Yeah.
Because then it becomes about me. And we've all got stories of how things happen, but you know, I have to be cautious, remind myself in my preaching, it's not about me.
Yeah.
And it's so easy to say, well, this happened to me and this was my story. And it's okay in a balance to briefly explain that you had some experiences with this.
Yeah.
But I love what he said, less and less illustrations, particularly about you and your family and your spouse.
And listen is what Clifton said. Listen to your own preaching And C, do I talk about myself a lot?
I know.
Like, seriously, like, you may be unaware.
Oh, yeah.
But listen, nobody else is unaware.
No.
They all know. So, like, if you're wondering, maybe listen to a few of your sermons or ask your wife or someone, do I talk about myself a lot?
Well, one way to find out is when people come up and tell you, I remember that time you said this about yourself.
Oh, yeah,
you
know, yeah,
and
yeah.
It's
yeah.
like, oh, man.
Yeah.
So, all right, let's one more point here. And this really is the foundational point. More intentional about preaching Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just it.
Well, we do say in church revitalization, you have to preach Christ because they have to be reminded. First of all, they have to relearn that it's not about what they've done for Jesus in the last 40 years. It's what Jesus has done for them in the last 40 seconds. So you have to get their hearts to warm to the gospel. And you do that not by preaching sort of moralistic tales of how to be a better granddad, how to be a better spouse, how to get along with your family, but who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. And preach Christ in the Old Testament, preach Christ in the New Testament. Preach Christ all the time. So be very Christocentric
in
your preaching.
Yep.
Right?
That's exactly right. Yeah. I mean, I was thinking, I don't think we have time, but it's interesting to think about what are the types of preaching that actually can hinder Christ-centered preaching.
Well, so, go ahead.
You know what I mean? I mean, I just think about what you just said. I think of sometimes expositors can fall into the trap of it's more of a Bible study lecture.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of information, a lot of interesting history, a lot of things.
But nothing about Jesus.
But you're not taking me to Jesus.
Right.
My heart isn't warmed.
No.
You know, you're not pleading with me to run back to the cross.
Right.
And so I would say that's one. I think there can be kind of a therapeutic approach to preaching that causes you to be more focused on yourself and being more inward than upward.
Right.
I mean, anyway, we could go on and on.
Good.
But I think the point is what you said. It's like we preach Christ and Him crucified.
Right.
That's what we preach. We preach Christ. The power is in Christ and the gospel.
Right.
What dying churches need is Christ and the gospel. And so make sure, pastor and preacher, that when you look at your sermon, is everything beelining to Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And you preach Christ with passion and conviction and joy. That's what your people need more than anything else.
All right, man. It's good stuff. Thank you, Dr. Allen, for providing this for us. We'll put a link to it in the show notes, ways that his preaching has evolved over the last many years, and yours should too. Good stuff.
And we thank the North American Mission Board for making this possible, for sponsoring our podcast. Thank you all. And we thank Calvary Englewood for allowing us to come in and invade your space.
You bet.
And to use your equipment, as
we
a
do.
Matter of fact.
We're actually recording this on a cassette tape. That's what we do. And Mark has a cassette tape recorder.
It's pretty cool.
We just push the play and record button at the same time, and it records.
It's amazing. So the clicking that you hear back at, never mind. Anyway, thank you all so much for listening. And by the way, do us a favor. Tell somebody about the podcast. You have friends in the ministry that could benefit from some of the things that that they could learn from listening to some of these podcasts. Help us spread the word, if you would. Kind of be an ambassador, if you would. We would appreciate that so much. And we'll see you next time.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.